Hello and welcome to Tongues of Fire, Pastor Paul's podcast, episode 110, part 1, Jesus, the Light of Men. Today is Friday, August 14th, 2009. Hello, thank you for joining Tongues of Fire, Pastor Paul's podcast. I am your hostess with the mostest, Janine Arnopoulos, and I'm coming to you from Spirited, North Minneapolis, Minnesota, USA. A bit about Pastor Paul's mission. You know, the grocery shelf to the state of Minnesota. Why do I say that? Because we have no boundary restrictions. So if you live in Minnesota, you can come to Pastor Paul's, and we're located in Disciples Ministries' historic Mikra Kodesh Synagogue. It is located at 1000 Oliver Avenue in North Minneapolis. So if you need food and you live in Minnesota and you are living in a household of two or more, or you are a senior 60 years and older or disabled with proof, call us at 612-521-4665 Monday through Friday between 1 and 3 p.m. to register your household for monthly groceries. You can also visit us online to get a little bit more information about Pastor Paul's, and that address is www.pastorpaul.org. You can also make a tax-deductible donation to support our urban mission operations. You can also join our community, and at the top of the homepage, you're going to find interactive links to the blog, Flickr, the podcast, Life Vantage, YouTube, and Twitter. You can leave a comment, ask a question, make a suggestion, or give a testimony at the blog. And there you're also going to find the show notes to Pastor Paul's podcasts, where you can leave those comments, make those suggestions, or give a testimony. You're also going to find scriptures to the messages located in the show notes, so be sure to check out those scripture links. Also email me, janine@pastorpaul.org. If you've been following Pastor Paul's podcast, you know that we do have two parts. Each message is broken down into two parts. One is aired on Friday. I try to post it Friday by evening, and on Sunday as well. So be sure to listen to both parts of the message, and I hope you're getting a lot out of them. I know I am. Now, this month, the month of August, I'm going to give you a quick rundown of some titles of the messages that we're going to post this month. Where He Leads, I Will Follow. Jesus, the Light of Men, Faint but Not Faint of Heart, A Vain Showing. Those are some of the messages for the month of August. Well, August in Minnesota is really nice and hot. It's a great month to come and visit. So again, I'm encouraging you, if you are from out of town, come on in and enjoy some Minnesota hot weather. And at the end of the month, a little sign that summer has come to an end for us in Minnesota is the Minnesota State Fair. We call it the Minnesota Get Together. It is the best, the best. I'm going to leave a link all month in the show notes to the Minnesota State Fair. I've been going to the fair forever. I'm not quite that old forever, but I love the fair. It's so much fun. You can do everything at the fair. Be sure to check out their site map. Okay, that's it for me. I will see you back here on the intro for September. I hope you have a great month and listen to each of his messages this month. They're absolutely going to be the best. God bless you. Have a great month.
Tonight's tape is entitled, Jesus, the Light of Men. Well, this is some years back now, but I ministered on a message called Oversensitivity Mountain. And how then that oversensitive people are sensitive only to themselves. If you're oversensitive, you're only sensitive to yourself. But God wants us to be sensitive to His Spirit, which is sensitive to people's needs. If you're sensitive to people's needs, you're sensitive to the Spirit of God. If you're oversensitive, you're sensitive only to yourself. But God wants us to be sensitive to His Spirit, love, and forgiveness. Sensitive to His Spirit in witnessing. Sensitive to His Spirit and walk, let's say, in the Spirit. To walk in the gospel and not to walk in the law. God has provided the light, the Bible says in John 1 and 9. There was the light which coming into the world enlightens every man. Lights him up on the inside. And I believe you can closely relate and be related to all this by a statement which is made by Paul in Titus 2 and 11. To get my Bible out here. This message I received this week while ministering, while waiting on people, while meeting people's needs, and while actually living the gospel. That's what it's all about. Okay, then in Titus 2 and 11, says like this, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed, that He might call us back from every lawless deed, and purify for Himself a people," now listen, "for His own possession, zealous for good deeds." Zealous. Can you get too zealous? Well, I've had people call me too zealous. "Oh, you're too zealous." And this man I talked to said, "You know what? You have a cause here. And this thing might just work because, see, you have a cause." Well, I said, "Yes." I says, "The cause is Christ. And so the cause being Christ, Christ is with us. And if God is with us, who can be against us?" And so I got a chance to minister to this Jewish gentleman. He had watched this tape, "These Thy Gifts," and he had seen the whole tape. And he was impressed, and he was touched. And then when he came over here, and we were very busy, he saw the zealousness for these deeds that we were doing, and he saw all the people were zealous to get this thing done. And he says, "You know, I never thought of it this way. There's women and children and families down here, and some of these people even look like they're educated." I just sort of said yes, and I didn't go into it, but see, that's the world's knowledge of what's going on. They just think as a person's educated, they never can be honey. And listen, everything that comes around, goes around, comes around, and a person with $1 billion could be broke the next day, and the guy with a quarter could have $1 billion. Oh, let us live in the anticipation of His coming. The other couple days ago, there was a gal here from Chicago taking sort of an internship, if you will. And they were down here for legal aid, and she was checking out all these people down here. And a man got up with her, and he said, "I'm going to give you all your rights now. You don't have to sign on to this thing. It says they're going to take away your general assistance." It didn't seem like anybody was really listening to him. This girl looked so bored. And so the Spirit of God had me to minister to her. And I started to minister about, you must be born again. She says, oh, I did that many years ago. I said, well, have you confessed your mouth and believed in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord? She says, yes, I did that many years ago. But I have come to believe that the Buddhist and all these other religions are all going to get there. They just got a different route. I says, well, sister, you got to know that is not the truth. Well, she says, I have some Jewish friends. You mean to say they're not going to go to heaven? I says, sister, you're grafted into the Jewish faith. The only thing is they haven't had the personal opening up, the enlightening, the light of the world, Jesus Christ, revealed to them yet. But I said, if you're a Christian, she says, are you trying to tell me the end of the world is coming? And she started laughing. I said, honey, the end of your world could be tonight. That's how close it is. One heartbeat away. Better get your confession in order. Better get your testimony in order. Better start to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. You may be called in tonight. And I turned around and she was looking like, well, she didn't know what to say. See, sometimes the Lord has you to share this light with others and be zealous to do it. And I thought to myself, if we are really in anticipation of His coming, be like if we were expecting company. Well, if we expect company, do you turn the lights off? Do you go out? Do you fall asleep? Do you get drunk? Do you smoke pot? Do you get into stupid arguments if you expect His coming? For we know now what hour He may come. Or is that oversensitive self tuned up so loud that you don't hear the knock, that you don't hear Jesus when He's speaking? You're so oversensitive about ourselves as the light Jesus uses, and I should say persistently uses, a variety of means to reveal God unto men and to remove darkness. Why? He must remove the darkness from their hearts. And when we see evil as it really is in ourselves. See, when you really see evil, you really see it within yourself, or you don't see it at all. It's a personal revelation about the fallen nature of man, and it's going to hit on you. God is going to reveal you to you and not someone else to you, for that's a judgment on somebody else. When you really get the personal revelation of how evil man is, you get a revelation of yourself. And the light of the world reveals that to every Christian that's walking in the light. Are you hearing this? But you know, after we receive that light and see how evil we are and are given that spirit of repentance just enough to get in, then the real revealing comes, an unfolding revealing of the evil nature of man. Whew. Are you hearing this? It's a constant revealing and a constant move of the Holy Ghost for us to respond to the revealing, to repent and to turn around and to turn away and to receive more light. And so a lot of times we have adverse circumstances. They're used to make us to repent. And don't we do that with our own children? Isn't an adverse circumstance or having a lot of fun throwing rotten eggs at somebody and you catch him and you beat him on the bottom? That's an adverse circumstance to him. They were having a lot of fun before. Wow. And God does the very same thing with us. How many are hearing this? Okay, in Amos 4, and let's start in verse 6. And here it is. But I gave you also cleanliness of teeth in all your cities, and lack of bread in all your places. That means they didn't have no food on their teeth. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. And furthermore, and when God says furthermore, I think he's upset. That's kind of like your mother says, and furthermore, and furthermore, I withheld the rain from you. An adverse situation. Well, there were still 3 months until the harvest. Oh, wow. You mean God caused that? Yes, so says the Bible. Then I would send rain on one city, and on another city I would not send rain. One part would be rained on, while the part not rained on would dry up. So two or three cities would stagger to another city to drink water, but would not be satisfied. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I smote you with scorching wind and mildew, and the caterpillar was devouring, and that is happening right now today. There are many gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees, and yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I sent a plague among you after the manner of Egypt. I slew your young men by the sword along with your captured horses, and I made a stench of your camp rise up in your nostrils, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Oh, I'll tell you, and if you belong to Jesus and you're backsliding, God's going to send some kind of an adverse condition to you to change your mind. I overthrew you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were like a firebrand snatched from a blaze. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. How many are hearing this message? Come on now. Maybe you don't want to hear the rest of it. I don't know. Woo! Also, God sends good circumstances. And they are used to lead us to repentance. I think sometimes we say we're sorry 70 times 7. You know why? We have to say it over and over and over again before it sinks in. Say amen. On the sins that so easily beset us. Now I get phone calls from different people that are troubled with sins. We're all troubled with sins that so easily beset us. Isn't that true? Well, is it or isn't it? You listening on the radio, you don't have no sins? Well, then, something wrong with you. If any man say he be without sin, is a liar and there's no truth in him. But it seems like we have to go up to God and say, I'm sorry, 70 times 7 before it sinks in. Before we really repent and turn around. Before we understand repentance. And oh, are we grieved in our spirit when we do the same thing over, and it's a sin that so easily besets us, getting angry or a lust or whatever. And you're going along and you went 4 or 5 days and oh, wowsy do, you know. Then all of a sudden, you're heading home in your car, you're on a bus, or you're sitting in church, and you know that you're going to commit that sin again. And you know that you felt bad before, and you know you're going to feel bad when you do it again, but it's a sin that so easily besets you, you go ahead and do it. And so you have to go back and say you're sorry. I'm sorry, so sorry, right? Now, how many are hearing what I'm saying here? Now, it's only the Holy Ghost that can give you the personal revelation to set you free, and you got to pray for it. And you got to start to depend upon the Spirit of the Lord to release you from the sin that so easily besets you. Now, you can study all you want to. You can get down on your hands and knees and promise God all you want to, but it's only the Spirit of God that's going to set you free. Your promises don't mean too much. You're going to break them right away. It takes the power of God. It's the power of God onto salvation and ongoing salvation that'll set you free. Say amen, somebody. And you listening on the radio right now, suffering with all kinds of sin. Seems to me like you're the ones that are the greatest legalists, the ones that are having all those problems. And so you lay all the other tips on someone else, my God, because you have the same problems yourself, because you haven't been freeing them yourself. So you can't minister freedom to no one else. And you don't believe you can be free. You can. How many heard that? You can be free, but you got to give all the glory to God. Whew. See, it falls on us, the Bible says, without a warning. Ooh. Now, does everybody in here know what I'm talking about? Put your hand up. You understand what I'm talking about? I'm sure you do. But anyway, the instrument used to convict us is the Holy Ghost. Isn't that wonderful? First, though, let's look at this good circumstance. Glory to God. Whew. Romans 2 and 4. Or do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and the forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? Has God been kind to you? God has been kind to me. Or do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and the forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? Oh, you're feeling so bad, you blew it again. Oh, my God, you're feeling so bad. And you're saying, God, I feel so bad. I blew it again. I am so sorry. And I know I said I'm so sorry. It seems like, you know, almost 70 times 7, I think I'm going to run out. And, Lord, I'm just so sorry again. And God's goodliness, God's wonderfulness just forgives you. What does it lead you to? Repent. Godliness with repentance hath great gain. Okay, paraphrase, but it's the truth. It's God, by His goodness, that makes you want to repent in a godly way. Say, oh my God, I am sorry. And you know when you say it like that, is there something down deep in the bowels of your whole system, and you're just down deep inside there, and you know it worked. How many know what I'm talking about? When you say, God, I know I am free. I thank You for Your goodness that have set me free. But the instrument used, I believe right now we have to know this, and people should know it, used to convict us is the Holy Spirit. And listen. And this would be out of John 16, starting in verse 8. And when He comes, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. Now, I believe the world right now is yet not convinced of sin. But I believe it is convicted of it. Say amen. It tries its very, very best to cover it up. Oh, it's convicted, all right. Oh, yes, it is. It tries to blot it out of its thoughts with more garbage. Have you noticed how the rise in filth is? Well, they just try to pile on more garbage to get away from this terrible thing. They try to make it right by doing more sin. And they figure if they do more and they get more people operating under this sin nature, there'll be safety in numbers. And so now they're pulling in literally millions all over with all of this filth. And they figure by more garbage and the more they pile up, well, it'll make it right. I mean, you know what I'm saying right there is the truth. This world is getting tremendously filthy. They believe with more garbage. I'm talking about an increased dosage that it'll make it all right. And though it doesn't even own up yet to its own guilt, the stink and the condition, oh, I tell you right now, the decay, are more than enough evidence to prove that they are guilty in the sight of God. And that's why there's so many people taking to suicide. That is why there are so many people taking to drugs and alcohol. That is why there are so many people that are walking out into worldliness. And why? Because they think that they got to add to it. Verse 9, of sin, because they believe not on me. Oh, I thought to myself, what must be the depth of human wickedness that sinners will not accept a divine Savior? I mean, this right here, the Bible calls blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. When someone has this very proof of the Lord and then turns him down. That is the unpardonable sin when you don't receive pardon. How can you have pardon when you don't receive pardon? That's the unpardonable sin. And do you know the Bible says there'll be a whole lot of them that will go to hell because they will not be pardoned? Simply will not admit they need a Savior. How many here in this word tonight? Unpardonable sin in verse 10. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Christ, the Bible says, was righteous. It calls him the righteous one, whom men rejected, the Bible says. For then, let's say, he has gone to the Father's side, where he could have not been if he had not perfected righteousness, and so he then is the righteous one. And his very going back to the Father's throne proves the very righteousness that it does exist, and this, my friend, convicts men of sinning against it. In the fact that he perfected righteousness by dying on the cross, glory to God, and going to sit at the right hand of the Father, proves there is righteousness and men will not receive it. All right, in verse 11. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Well, what judges the prince of this world? The devil. What judges him? The gospel judges him and dethrones him. And where there is a king, the king of this world is judged, then all that follow the king of this world are also judged. Now, this is a message you got to go out and give to the world. And don't you wait for some kind of a certain feeling before responding to the gospel. The Spirit uses the word, it says, to reprove, to convict, and to convince of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And he appeals to the mind as well as to the emotions in the bringing men to the light. Well, now let's stop here for a minute. Look at the parallels here between the concept as Christ as the living word of God and the gospel according to you. The gospel according to the oversensitive you. How many are hearing this? A house divided you. Paul said that Jesus was the living word expressing God to men. He said, you Corinthians, believers, are the walking, talking epistles known and read of all men in 2 Corinthians 3 and 1 through 3. People should have to put on sunglasses, I'm telling you, to read you. Shouldn't they? Shouldn't our lights so shine before men they'd have to put on sunglasses? Shouldn't they be convicted when they're around a Christian? Say amen, somebody. I believe they should be. And Paul said then to the Thessalonians, he said, you have served so effectively as to the word of the Lord in Macedonia that there was nothing left to say. Could that be Disciples Ministry Church? that we have worked so effectively that there is nothing more left to be said? That you take out the tracks and that you take out the word to the highways and to the byways and you minister unto all creation? That you witness, that you pray for people, that you believe for people, that you see people coming to Christ all the time, that you present the glorious gospel? That if one like Paul were to come and say, well, like, there's no need of me even being here. The word is spread around about and everybody's all well known on what's going on. Say amen, somebody. That the Lord would be finding us in that state. Oh, my God, wouldn't that be wonderful? I'll tell you right now, it's really great to me. I have people hiding their jugs when they see me. I had a guy just tonight. He had one of these big old bottles. And they're so proud when they're carrying this whiskey bottle. It's got the long neck on it and the papers all wound around it. And they carry it like they're carrying some kind of big old prize down the street. And I just happened to be driving. All of a sudden, I seen that bottle go down like that. It was like a flag. Booze, booze, booze. He could have put a flag on it. If he would have left it up there, I probably wouldn't even notice. But it went down like this. And it kind of looked like he was looking over at them birds. Oh, my, them are pretty birds over there. My. Well, I should have blown my horn and said, brother, I see that bottle there. Good day. Don't you see that's Christ? Don't you see that's not judging, that's the light. There's a man walking around in darkness with this great big old jug. Proud of his God, old John Barleycorn. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of the Lord happens to drive by in an old red truck. Oop-ta. Look at them old birdies up there. Tweet, tweet, tweet. Aren't they pretty, huh? Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. There's changes coming. Oh, maybe some of you people listening on the radio are living up there on Oversensitivity Mountain. I don't know. All right, now let's read out of Thessalonians here, the first chapter, in 8 through 10. Listen. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth. So that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us. What kind of a reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. Wow. And to wait for his Son from heaven, who he raised from the dead, that is Jesus. Who delivers us from the wrath to come. We didn't have to come and preach anything. You did a wonderful job, and we thank you, and we can be moving on. And then Peter declared that the women could win their unsaved husbands by their conduct. Now, I think this is probably one of the most unpopular verses. And this is 1 Peter 3 and 1 and 2. And in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, that they may be won without a word by your behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful manner. Oh, how many Gospels are there in the Bible anyway? Four. But some, I believe right now, are pleading the fifth. Okay, now let's settle down. And settle down. Let's say that four witnesses came before you. Let's say that you were the judge. And four witnesses appeared before you, the judge, to give an account of a certain event. And each one told the very same story. Now, when I started reading the Bible after I was first saved, I thought, well, now it seems to me I read something just exactly like this in the preceding book. Then it went on and said, I said, well, it seems like I read something pretty similar to this in the books before I read this book. And then after I got to the fourth one, I said, well, you know, these all are about saying the very same thing. They all are telling the very same story, not in the same words. But the judge would probably then conclude that their testimony was exceptionally valuable, because they all told about the same story. It was all structured the same. Shouldn't our testimony, listen, and life be viewed by the world the same way? Shouldn't they say, well, you know, they don't all look the same, and they don't all act the same, and they don't all talk the same, and they don't all use the same verbiage, but they all are much alike. They all tell the same story. Jesus Christ is Lord. They all witness. They all have a testimony. And they're all very much the same. And so the world is judging. You say, you know something? Those people got something. I went over into Chicago and they were saying the same thing. And I went out to California and they were saying the same thing. And I went to Minneapolis and they were saying the same thing. And don't you see it's important that we minister the gospel in the same way? Say amen, somebody. And don't you think we should be out there feeding the poor according to the gospel? Don't you think you should be going to the hospitals according to the gospel? Don't you think you should be preaching righteousness according to the gospel? Don't you think you should be preaching against sin according to the gospel? And don't you think that you should not compromise the message of God according to the gospel? And don't you think you should be living a Sermon on the Mount according to the gospel worldwide? And don't you think that people then would be persuaded and say, you know something? They all talk the same way and have the same story. They don't want to compromise the Word of God. And they basically and foundationally say the same thing. It's not like a story memorized, but a story or an event lived when you read the Gospels, isn't it? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. You read them, but it's an experience that Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all these people had. And yet, it all points to the very same thing, Jesus Christ. And they're so similar. Oh, when I read those, I thought, this is so wonderful, I don't believe it. This is confirmation. Whew. Oh, God can put all these books together and they're all spelling out the very same thing. And so I started to study a little bit. As I got into it, I found that the gospel come from two Anglo-Saxon words, God good and spell meaning tidings. Good tidings. Then I found out that the first three gospels are a synopsis of the Christ life. Synopsis, and I went and looked into the dictionary on that one. It says it's a Greek word meaning viewed together. I remember how that tickled my heart. I said, ooh, viewed together. Well, I thought, in my simple faith, I thought to myself like this, well then, God, shouldn't we all be walking, talking synopsises? People that could be viewed the very same way, that could be viewed as a body fitly joined together? Whoa! Oh, I mean a collective view. When somebody sees one Christian, they've seen them all. You don't see a Christian sitting in a bar. Should you see a Christian sitting in the bar? No. Should you see a Christian with an orange hairdo? No.
Should you? Huh? Should you? Should you see a Christian compromising the Word of God? Should we see ourselves in gossip? Should we see ourselves in rebellion? Should the world see us in rebellion? No. Should the world see us angry, slamming things and banging things and driving out, screeching our tires? Well, they'd say, I don't know about these Christians. One guy looks like he's sane, and nine of them look like they're insane. I mean, they ain't got no order. Some go to church once a week. Some go to church twice a week. And when they're challenged to come to work, to church twice a week, less people come. Why is that? They're rebellious. They don't want to be told what to do. So they start to look at all this and they say, you know what? Sometimes I think the people in the world are better than the church people. But I got an answer for them. But the church people are still saved because they received Jesus as their personal Savior. But don't you see the meanness of it is that no one else is going to go to Christ on our behavior? On the way we act? On how, and oh, how empty the praises. Oh, you praise me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. Oh, my God, when they stand in throngs of 10,000 praising God and never doing a thing for God, I think they're empty praises. I got to tell you the truth. Sometimes it just makes me sick to see a whole bunch of people just praising God and not doing anything. You know what that reminds me of? It reminds me of a child that never does anything, never does their room, never obeys their parents, and is always standing down there like a big ball baby. Pick me up, carry me. And they weigh about 2 tons, and they want their mom and their dad to carry them around. And there's a lot in the Church of Jesus Christ right now that want to be carried around and don't want to do anything. And they're just like great big ball babies with great big red faces and swollen eyes. Wah! Yeah, pick me up. Carry me, Lord. Huh? And how do you feel as a parent when you got a kid that acts like that? You just get sick of him and you'd like to say, kid, shut up. And there's another kid over there that ain't saying nothing, that's doing their room and doing everything. And you praise the Lord together. You say, praise the Lord, you obeyed me, you did this and you did that. And that's the same way God feels about Christians that don't do nothing but just walk around praising, and they're empty because they're praising with their lips and their hearts are far from God because they're not doing nothing for God and they're not zealous in their deeds. And my God, they're lazy, no good accounts. And I said it, my God, I am glad. Get busy! You listening on the radio, get busy! Don't you think that's true? I do. Can't you see one of your own children like that just bawling, carry me, carry me? And you're trying to shop and you're trying to get the groceries and get everything in order and you're trying to do all this work and get home and oh, there's a flat tire and the kid can't even, he's so selfish and so super sensitive about himself and oh, he's just yelling, you're trying to fix this flat tire and the groceries are falling all over and you get home and oh, everything seems to go on. The kid's still there. Wah, wah, huh? How many are hearing that? And so the world sees that. And they say, well, I don't know. This husband says, I have been eating TV dinners for the last 6 months. My wife goes to about 40,000 meetings and she's on the phone all the time. She told people to call her all the time. Call anytime. We don't do that, do we, Jan? No way. You don't call at a decent hour. And my wife said, call anytime. Call me every night. And I'll tuck you in and put you to bed. So here's the husband, he's sitting all by himself and he just gets tired of it and he says, hey, I've had enough. Who do you think you are, God or something, that you have to put these people, turn these people over to the Lord and stop counseling them to death? They're dying because they need Jesus, and you're just giving them your constant counsel all the time. My God, give them over to God. Give them over to God. In the end, they'll end up hating you. How many know what I just said there is the truth? And I'm talking to radio audiences right now, and they are fired up, and there's one woman that's so mad she's stomping her great big old spike heels into the floor. Say amen, somebody. Now, you might not agree with what I have to say here, but the Spirit of God is on me. Say amen, somebody. Is someone on the radio being affected right now? Someone on this tape minister right now, just a few minutes back, they're being affected. I don't know when they're even going to be listening to it. My God, you're going to be affected. You better start listening to the Spirit of the Lord and stop walking around them great big old red swollen eyes, always praising and bawling and crying and never doing nothing. Shame on you. Should we all be the same zealous for deeds? Shouldn't we? So if you're till a tea.